have a Bible and want to open it to Numbers, we're going to continue our study in Numbers tonight. Last time, we had been following just the narrative as it went along. God instructing, giving further instructions to the Israelites concerning different aspects of the offerings that they were to present to him, and also the instructions to the Levites. Mike, could we just maybe turn the gain down on that? I'll project my voice, but that ring in there is just I hear it. It's a hollow sounding. You guys hear it? You know what I'm talking about? You hear it, right? I'm crazy. My daughter. You're crazy, old man. Okay, well, it's ringing in my ears then. All right. Can everybody hear me okay, though? I mean, so anyway, we're going to pick up tonight in Numbers chapter 9. So if you want to turn there to Numbers chapter 9, we're going to continue on in this. It's, again, God just giving us instructions. Remember, as we looked at it last time, he was giving the instructions on who was going to be carrying what as they moved the tabernacle around, and it was on the dedication of raising the tabernacle up. And remember, the tabernacle is the thing that God had instructed the Israelites to build when he brought them out of Egypt. You know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God brought them out of there. He brought them out into the wilderness. And there he began to instruct them about his law and the way he was going to reveal himself to mankind. And he was doing that through the Jews. So one of the things that he wanted to have as central in their worship was this tabernacle, a construction, basically a tent that had various compartments in it, and all of those things were representative of what God's plan was, of how he was going to bring about salvation. It was pointing towards the New Testament, what Jesus was going to do. And so they dedicated the tabernacle, and here we're just going to pick up here. I want to start here in Numbers chapter 9, and beginning in here in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses and the children of Israel, Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did." So here we see that, you know, it says on the, it says here that, that it's the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. So here they're going to be celebrating in, the Passover, and God is instructing them, don't let this go now. This was something that I instructed you on when you were coming out of Egypt. Remember, the Passover was where they took a lamb on the last of the plagues that came to the Egyptians when God was delivering them out of Egypt. The last plague to come was the death of the firstborn. And remember, God told them to take a lamb, a Passover lamb, sacrifice him, put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts around their house. And when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house and not bring that judgment to them. So it was their deliverance from death. It was their deliverance from bondage. And of course, this was God telling a story of what he was going to do. By instituting the Passover, by delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt that way, he was telling the story that he was going to come and deliver all of mankind through Jesus Christ one day, that Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's the one who delivers us from death, from the death of sin. He delivers us from the bondage of sin. So we are no longer slaves to sin when we believe on Jesus Christ. So this is important. This is why Jesus wants it remembered. He wants them to continue doing this. He doesn't want them to get slack on this. Now, you know, it's been 2 years since this happened. I don't want you to forget. He's telling them, make sure that you remember the Passover, that you celebrate the Passover. So we continue reading here, verse 6. "Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so they couldn't keep the Passover that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, 'We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord as its appointed time among the children of Israel?' And Moses said to them, 'Well, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your property is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning or break one of its bones," again, a picture of Christ, "according to all of the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." Well, here's an incident described in here where, okay, they're going to celebrate the Passover, and these guys obviously had touched a dead body just before the Passover celebration. And remember, back in Leviticus 7, God gave some clear outlines about that, trying to get across to them the distinction. Remember, they're odd and they're strange customs and rituals to us. And it's hard for us as New Testament believers. We look at this and it's just bizarre. I mean, this is just odd stuff. But remember, in all of this, God is telling the story, is telling a story of what he's going to do in redemption. So the idea of being defiled by a corpse makes a person unclean. He dealt with that back in Leviticus 7. We talked about that when we were back there. But because of this, they're not able to participate in any of the sacrificial ceremonies. So these guys complain to Moses, which I like this. I think this is kind of cool about these guys. I mean, they're recognizing how closely this Passover celebration is tied to their identity with Israel. You realize that. They're not just looking at this saying, "Oh, well, you know what? We get a year off this time because, you know, we were unclean and we don't have to mess with it this time and it's okay." This was important to them. This was their life. This meant something to them. They didn't want to just look at it as though it was something they could blow off or forget about. It was important to them. They didn't need a day off from that. They had their identity in that and the fellowship that they enjoyed in that. And so they go to Moses and they want to know what they can do about this. They don't want to just let this bypass them, and they don't want to be left out of something that deals with their identity as Israelites. And Moses is cool because basically what he's saying here is just chill out for a minute. Let me ask God what we should do here. And again, we look at this great picture of leadership when it comes to Moses. It's a leadership that I'm appreciative of. Someone who's not just dispensing advice and spouting stuff off just because he's asked. How many people in leadership have I known like that? You ask a question and they don't know what they're talking about, but they don't want you to know that they don't know what they're talking about, so they'll just yammer out anything that comes off the top of their head. Moses isn't like that. Moses isn't going to sit there and try to keep everybody's respect by making it look like he doesn't know, you know, he doesn't want anybody to think he doesn't know what's going on. He's very honest with them and says, "Look, I don't know. Let me go ask God. I'll find out for you." And look at his confidence. You know, "I'm just going to go ask God. No problem. We'll come back with an answer to you." To me, that's an important aspect of leadership, being honest this way. You know, "I'm not sure. I don't know. I'll go ask somebody who knows." So he's going to go ask God. And the verdict is that the Passover is important to keep. God does want the Passover kept. And he does want the children of Israel to be able to participate in that, whether or not they've been ceremonially unclean or not. So he makes a provision here for those who are ceremonially unclean to be able to participate and remember the Lord's deliverance. And really, if you think about it, it's the unclean who need to remember the Lord's deliverance the most. So he tells them that they just do it the second month. You know, they wait a month. They got to wait a month and then they can go ahead. So it says in the 14th day of the second month at twilight, and they basically go through the same thing, but it's just a delay. But then he says, he's got this warning here in verse 13 that if you are clean and you're not traveling, you know, somewhere, so if everything's in place and you should be able to celebrate the Passover, but you're just lazy and you don't want to keep the Passover because it's a big hassle, then he says that person is cut off. And those last words there in verse 13, that man shall bear his sin. That's intense. Instead of having his sin borne away by the Passover lamb, a clear indication of what the meaning of this type is. He says that man will bear his sin. He'll continue on in that. That's why in John chapter 6, Jesus is looking at the crowds and he makes that bizarre statement, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. You will not live. You won't have life. And he's referencing this. He's pointing back to this. You know, if a man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will abide in him and he in me. He's pointing to this whole concept here, that it's not enough just to come and hang out at church. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to get my act together and I'm going to try to do my best to be good. It's about a relationship that comes down, that we, in essence, are consuming Christ, that we're taking him in and he becomes a part of us, an integral part of us, that we don't have an identity apart from him and outside of him. And that's what he's saying in this. That's what Jesus was trying to say. It's a dependence on Jesus alone to save us, a faith that he's able to do that. And by his death, he provides that for us. Then in verse 14, basically, it's, if you think about it, verse 14 really is basically forecasting the coming in of the Gentiles. When he says, you know, if a stranger's dwelling among you and would like to keep the Lord's Passover, isn't it curious? Out of all these things, when God all through here has been so careful to make sure that there's a distinction and a separation between the children of Israel and their neighbors around them, at this point, he all of a sudden says, oh, and if the neighbor is there, if a stranger's among you, and he wants to celebrate this, cool. It's the same thing. Make sure he just follows the exact same thing. What a beautiful picture in this tiny little phrase that is forecasting us sitting here tonight. The strangers, the ones who are outside of Israel who were saved because we come in through that one singular means of salvation, by believing on Jesus Christ. It's one salvation, one way into the kingdom of heaven. It's true for every person, no matter what their background is, no matter what their nationality, no matter what. It's by one means that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's through Jesus and his death on the cross for us, no matter who we are. All right, verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. I want to stop right here. This is important. Verse 15 is giving us an indication here of something that was going to be taking place for Israel while they're wandering through the desert. This is a phenomena that's occurring here. This is a cloud, a form of a cloud, like a heavy mist that's hanging over the tabernacle. Once it's raised up, suddenly a cloudy, heavy mist appears above the tabernacle and hangs there during the day, covering over it. And then at night, it lights up so that it has an appearance like fire. More than likely, if it's lit up, then because of its wisps and billows, it has that same appearance and look as flames of fire would be. Later on, Jewish scholars will refer to this as the Shekinah glory. It's not a biblical term at all, but it was something that the Jewish scholars devised to try to get across the idea of this particular type of glory. It's taken from the word he caused to dwell. So the Shekinah glory is what was revealed there based on what we've come to call it. As I said, that's not a biblical term. That's just something that people devised to try to put a tag on what this was. They just refer to it as the cloud. The cloud showed up and the fire showed up and we just knew it was God. But everybody, scholars especially, like to have name tags on things. So they went ahead and pinned a name tag on it, Shekinah glory. And I know there's a lot of people who put all kinds of prophetic significance and all kinds of stuff on the Shekinah glory, and most of that makes me uncomfortable. But if anybody's really into that, you're welcome to go be into that. Verse 16, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, they didn't journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they'd journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening. I'm sorry, I can't help but laugh because this is the most incredible redundancy I've ever read in my life. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up, in the morning that they would journey, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they'd journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. In case you didn't get that, they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So in case you didn't get that, what it says there is that when the cloud moved, they moved. Oh, when the cloud stopped, they'd stop. Whether it was a long time or a short time. Now, see, I could have gotten all of that in one sentence. But for some reason, it's the ancient Eastern mindset, ancient Chinese secrets or something. It just is important to have that redundancy. It actually does come down to the Hebrew language. Emphasis is indicated through repetition. And so oftentimes you'll get the emphasis of something by seeing it repeated. For us reading it English, you know, it's hilarious. It's like the holy hand grenade scene from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. So that's the idea. Whenever the cloud is going to be taken up. And so you know, here, this is the children of Israel following the directive and the leading of the Lord. This is important to remember that this is how God wants them to travel. This is how he's going to lead them into the promised land. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, go down to the 7-Eleven, get a good map, and head on in there, and you'll have a great time. He wants to make sure that he takes them in. And sometimes he takes them in big steps. Sometimes he takes them in short steps. All in God's timing and in his way in which he leads things through. We certainly know the way that is. Sometimes God is moving us along and we're progressing in our journey with him. And we see his will unfolding in amazing ways. And it's just fast and it's happening and we're just trucking along. And then all of a sudden it just seems like nothing's happening. And we've sat and we're waiting and we're waiting. And you can imagine the children of Israel kind of went through those periods of time. Thinking, you know, we've been here for a couple days now. Are we going to ever make it to the promised land? You know, while we're young, Lord, can we go? But God's got his timing. God's got his purpose. God's got his ways. And so he moves, and we want to move when he moves. We don't want to be out ahead of him. We don't want to be lagging too far behind him. We want to follow him. And that's tricky, believe me. We don't have a big fluffy cloud leading us around wherever we go. It'd be nice, but we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is even better. When you think about it, the Holy Spirit is in us. He guides us. He speaks to our hearts. He leads us into all truth. That's immediate. I don't have to go looking for a cloud. All I have to do is settle myself down and listen to what he's saying. And so we can be moved by him and follow his guidance that way. All right, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them out of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east shall gather, then they begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So God instructs them to make some trumpets, and they're going to be trumpets that will direct the movement of the camp. He designates a system for sounding them. Two horns of tooting means everybody comes running and gathers around to find out what's going on. But just one horn, it's just the leaders of the tribes and their distinctive families were supposed to come. They had a sounding for getting the camp up, you know, which side is supposed to begin moving out, which side. Because remember, we're talking about probably, an estimate is probably fairly accurate of about 2 million people here. So, I mean, this is no simple task. They didn't have, you know, radios or anything like that, walkie-talkie across the camp, okay, move them out or anything. So they got these trumpets. And you blow the trumpet, and one side goes out, and you blow the other trumpet, and then the other side goes out. And so that's how they're moving around. They've used them for sounding to war, to go to war. They used them to celebrate over their feasts. I think that's cool. And I love it that you notice that God says that he's going to hear the trumpet. He says, as you go against the enemies, the Lord, you'll be remembered before the Lord your God. You'll be saved from your enemies there in verse 9. God is hearing the trumpet. These trumpets are important, and you don't really think about it that much, especially from our perspective being outside of the old covenant like this. But these trumpets are important when putting together the imagery that Paul is using in First Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just read to you what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, those of us who are waiting for the Lord to return and take us aren't going to go before those who have already died before us. Verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." No, just kidding. "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, the trump of God, the trumpets, you realize the trumpets were used to begin sounding and get the children of Israel moving, to get the assembly on the move, and time to move them from one area to another. So Paul is using the imagery of Old Testament Israel, and he's using that to describe the way this great assembly is going to be when God gathers all of his saints together in the rapture. When a trumpet blows, it's time for him to move his people from one plane of existence, from one area that they've known, to another. And that's the imagery that's there, and it's important to keep in mind then as we read these things in the New Testament, that they have a lot of their foundation in the Old Testament. That particular verse is especially. God pointing towards Israel's past to reveal to us our future and the way it's going to be. So anyway, the march begins, and Israel's going to leave Mount Sinai here. And they've been there, as we pointed out, for about a year and a half, encamped at the base of the mountain there. They received the law from the Lord. They got all the instructions as to how they were to carry out the religion that God wanted them to observe, the spiritual practices, the tabernacle. And you think about it. You know, you think about what's transpired here. We who went through Exodus together, you know, this is all the result of Moses wandering around looking after his father-in-law's sheep one day out in the wilderness, and suddenly he has this epiphany where the Lord speaks to him out of a burning bush. From that one lone encounter, all of these events have transpired. A superpower of that nation, of that day, of that time, has been overthrown, basically toppled before the Lord. And he let this group of people, who were nothing but a ragtag bunch of slaves at that time. Before that, all they'd been is a group of nomad families wandering around in the wilderness. They went from that to a worse situation of being slaves, and now God's drawn them out of that situation. He's brought them out of their time of slavery, just a bunch of refugees. And in this period of time, about a year and a half, all of a sudden they're ordered, they're organized, they're cleansed, they're purified, they're blessed. They have priests, they have a tabernacle where God's glory is showing up, and they're ready to move out and move into the promised land. And best of all, they're going to have God going before them and his promise. They've got a visible presence there with them to remind them, hey, God's with us. He's going before us. He's done all this. I mean, they've got an army now. They've got all of these things that they didn't have a year and a half. That is such a short period of time that the Lord's done this amazing thing. This should be easy. I mean, this is going to be a breeze. Yeah. So anyway, we pick up here verse 11. "Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys when the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time, according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zur." And it actually just kind of goes on through there, the marching order of all the tribes and all their families down through verse 27. So then at verse 28, "Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now, we pick up here in verse 29. Now, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, I don't know how to say his name. It's the other name that they give to Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. Moses is saying, we're setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give you. Come with us and we'll treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I won't go, but I'll depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please don't leave. Inasmuch as you know how we're to camp in the wilderness, you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do for you. So, again, here we get another really cool insight into Moses' heart. He knew his own limitations in this. You know, you think about this. This is a guy who's a leader over this whole nation right now. I mean, he's the one who brought them out of, you know, God brought them out of Egypt, but Moses was the one who instigated this at the Lord's command. He's the one who's been leading them. He's been getting the wisdom that he's needed from the Lord all through this. He doesn't just say when Hobab wants to leave, he doesn't just say, well, you know, good enough. We've gotten this far. We don't need you. You're not that important to us anyway, and you got a goofy name. He doesn't do anything like that. He actually comes back and wants him to be there. He actually pleads with him to go with them because he knows that his brother-in-law could be a very good guide. He said, you could be our eyes for us. They're going to have to travel in basically what would be Hobab's backyard anyway. And so to have him along with his expertise, his knowledge of that area would be very important. There's an insight into Moses' qualities as a leader. He knows that he can't do all of this on his own. He knows that while God is the one who's guiding him and leading him, he knows that God also uses the individuals that he places around us who have specific abilities or giftings to be able to guide us. So he's paying attention. He doesn't expect that God is only going to use the cloud and the glory in between the cherubim on the mercy seat to speak to him. He knows he'll also use Hobab and he'll use all kinds of people. We've got to be careful the same way in our own lives that we don't consider the people around us as dispensable. Well, I got me and God and that's all I need. God oftentimes is trying to speak to us, lead us, become eyes for us through the people that are around us. We need to hear him speak to us through our brothers and sisters here in the community, through all kinds of ways in which he communicates with us. It's an important aspect of recognizing that God is bigger than ourselves. And sometimes the tendency is to become so independent in our walk with God that we neglect the importance of those that are around us. Moses didn't do this. Moses recognized how important Hobab was, and he wanted him with him. He wanted to make sure he was with him. He knew that he couldn't do it all on his own. He wasn't arrogant in thinking that he had it all on his own. So apparently Hobab goes with them because his descendants are mentioned as intermixed in with Israel in Judges 4:11. So obviously Hobab was convinced. Verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Oh, really? And so it was whenever the Ark sent out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So basically what this is saying is an advanced team went out and they're following the cloud to see where it's going to lead them. They're trusting in God's plan, not their own devices. It's so important to trust in God's providential care for us, to know that he's got a plan, that he's guiding us through this. Don't just go out racing around trying to do things on their own. He's guiding us on this journey home, just like he was guiding Israel. And sometimes, you know, you think about this, wherever this cloud is going to stop is where they have to stop. And you can imagine, sometimes the cloud is going to stop in rocky, rough places, hard to find a nice place to put your tent that doesn't have a lot of lumps under it. And sometimes it's going to stop in very comfortable places and very nice places. All of it part of God's plan as he's guiding them through. They've got to trust in that and have their confidence that he's in control of that, his providential care, trusting in that. And that's something that, you know, that's something we have to always work at, because sometimes things are a little bit rocky and we get a little bit discouraged and we think, man, is God really even paying attention? We get so filled with ease on those comfortable spots that it's hard to deal with those rough spots. But they're there for a purpose, and they're there according to God's plan. We have to trust in that. So in this case, the cloud stops a 3 days journey out. And so they go back and they get the rest of the gang and everybody moves out there. And Moses prays this prayer when they go. And it appears to be, some have referred to it as a song of Moses. And he says basically that, you know, when he says, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered," the idea is, go before us, Lord, protect us, keep us safe from all that would oppose you along the way. And then he's saying, return to us, O Lord. The idea is, stay with us when we camp. Stay with us in these quiet moments. That's a good prayer. That's actually not a bad prayer to pray at the beginning of any day, to ask the Lord, "Rise up, Lord, and go before me, and prepare the way for me, and lead me into your will. And all those things that oppose you, Lord God, let them be scattered before you so that I can accomplish what you desire for me to accomplish." And in those moments when we're resting, when we're at home, praying that the Lord's peace will return to us, that he'll stay with us and comfort us and remind us that we're here. That's a good daily prayer as we go through this journey in life towards the home that he's prepared for us. So anyway, that's where we'll stop for tonight, and we'll pick up there in Numbers afterwards. So Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be like the children of Israel who have a confidence in your guidance, in the way you lead. Lord, for all of us here, when we go through those difficult times and those straight passages that are more difficult than others, I just pray that we remember who you are and that you're in control, and that we find our confidence in you, that we settle ourselves in you and remember who we belong to, that you have a plan and that you will work all things together for good for those who love you. Just do that in our lives, I pray, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.